It's great to be here. Thank you, Pastor Fred and Lucille. It's always nice to be home. I have now a new home from home. It's called Hermanus. And if you're going there on holiday, please visit us. We are also meeting on Sundays. But in the afternoons, if you want more info, go on our Facebook page and like it. That'll be cool. But I want to share around a question I was asked by a relatively young Christian. We were studying the book of Jude together, and he asked me this question. He said, why do we pray in the name of Jesus? I mean, why do we use the phrase in the name of Jesus when we end our prayers? Why do we use it in the middle of our prayers? Why do we use the phrase in Jesus' name? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, is this phrase a cliche? A Christiane, something that we use out of the tradition that we have received, or is there something powerful about these words? Have you ever thought about that? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and ask him, why do we pray in Jesus' name? Well, why you conclude, I'm going to pray. Father, I want to thank you that we can be here in the name of your Son. And that you promise, God, where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are with us. And God, I pray that you will open our hearts to receive your word, that your kingdom and your will may be established in our hearts as it is in heaven. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it the phrase that has power? Or is the phrase meant to be an expression of a state of being, an identity, a position of authority that has power? So is it the phrase, or is it the identification of the authority and the position that we have that has power? That is the question I want us to explore. You know, in John chapter 14 from verse 12, we read, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, Jesus speaking, will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. A very powerful scripture. Maybe that is why we pray in Jesus' name. I'm asking the question. Then we have another scripture here in Matthew. There's actually many, but just another one. Jesus speaking again. He says, truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Now, is this the phrase that has power, like a magical spell, that if you get the words correct in the right order, you know the movies where you always have to figure out the spell and the right words, then something happens? Is this a magical spell, or is it something else? You know, it's like the communion that we take. Is it the grape juice and the bread that has magical power? Or is it our identification, understanding, and faith in what it represents that as we partake in it, it has power? And what about baptism? Is it the water that is special? Or is it the identification, the faith, and the application of that faith through that act that makes baptism powerful? I mean, what about worship? Is worship singing the words of a song? Or is it the attitude, the identification, and the faith in those words that we sing that has power? Because it has nothing to do with the beat and the tune. It is everything to do with our heart's identification and choice to identify and put our faith in what we sing that makes it precious to God. Not the fact that we know the words. Not the fact that we can sing the words. Not the fact that we can keep in tune that blesses God. But it's when we actually apply our faith in the very words that we sing that makes it precious to God. So what makes all these things powerful? Is it the attitude, the understanding, the identification, and the faith when we partake in it? So why do we use the phrase in Jesus' name? Now that's a bit more extravagant. It is a position of authority and identity that we have gained through salvation, that we stand in and we declare. That is what this phrase in Jesus' name means. It means our understanding that we have become something different in Christ and that we've become a new creation with authority in Him. And through that, there is power when we exercise that. You know, I want us to look at salvation this morning from eternity's perspective to help us gain a better understanding of our identity and authority that we have in Christ. I don't know if you've ever read scripture and you've noticed this term in Christ. Now, whenever you do, I hope after this sermon you will underline it. Whenever you read in Christ, because there is so much power in that. You know, it's like having a license to drive. This is a UK license. Who of you have one? Okay, very few. Okay, you're lucky. That means there's only about four people in this room that have the authority to drive. Am I correct? If you've got the license, it means you've got the authority to do it. You have the authority to drive legally. You know, that's what identity is about. The authority, having the license, but it's also having the keys. Who of you have keys to cars here today? Okay, there's more keys than licenses. That is a problem. Okay. Before you can have the key, which gives you the ability to drive, you need the license that gives you the authority to drive. Am I correct? Okay. And so many Christians today, they've got the license, the authority, and they've got the keys, the power, but they still walk. They never use the car. And that's the sad reality in the universal church today. There are so many Christians that have the authority and the power to drive, but they still walk. We still do that from time to time. This salvation that I'm talking about is a position in the spiritual realm. So I want us to look at it from eternity's perspective. How does eternity, when the angels look down upon humanity, upon the Christian world, what do they see? What does eternity see when they look upon us as the church? Now, I want to start right in the beginning because I think it's important to begin where it all began. When God created the universe and everything in it. God created the universe in all its splendor, and then at the end of it all, He decided, I'm going to make something uniquely different to everything that I've created. I'm going to create man in my image and in my likeness. And He created Adam. And He gave them authority, a delegated authority. He said, everything that I've created, I'm going to give you not just my likeness and my image, I'm going to delegate authority to you so that you can rule and reign over everything that I've created. And man had a very unique relationship with God, of intimacy, of knowing, and of following Him, and of exercising that authority through that submission to God. But then, of course, something happened. In the Garden of Eden, we had a choice. We were given a choice of who we're going to follow. Satan came into the world and gave humanity a choice, questioning God's word, questioning God's character, and presenting the bait. He said, did God really say? Did He really mean? And you can actually be like God if you eat, if you disobey. And man stood at a crossroads and he had a choice. And man made a choice to follow Satan and not God. And that is where sin entered into the world, through an act of disobedience. And that sin corrupted everything that God gave us. We lost our authority, the delegated authority. We lost that. Our nature, our image of God got corrupted as we inherited Satan's sinful prideful, selfish character. And we lost that intimate relationship. But the worst of it all is that inherited sinful nature. And then, of course, Adam and Eve gave birth. To whom did they give birth to? Who was first? Cain. Yes, Cain. What did Cain do? He killed his brother. That sin continued. Who did Cain give birth to? Oh, you didn't know that. Okay, who did Enoch give birth to? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. And they gave birth to more people. Who gave birth to more people? Who gave birth to more people? Who gave birth to more people? And if we had enough time and space, eventually we will find you and me. Because we all have the same parents. We all came from Adam and Eve. And if there was enough time and space on this little projector, I could trace you. Because we all came from that original pair. But you know, with that, we all inherited the same flaw. That sinful nature. We've inherited that sinful nature, and the Bible calls that the flesh. That sinful nature that rules in us. The Bible calls it the flesh. And you know what? Whenever that sinful nature manifests, it's called sin. When that sinful nature that we've inherited manifests in this world, it is called sin. And you know what? There's consequence to sin. And that's called death. And it's not just physical death, it is eternal death. In a place called hell. It's a place that was not designed for humanity. It was designed for the angels that rebelled against God. But anything that has sin that comes into the presence of God will be judged. And there's a consequence to that. And that's humanity's greatest dilemma. You know, Scripture declares that this state of being that we are in, controlled by our sinful nature, it also calls it us being in Adam. It's a position that we hold in the spiritual realm, controlled by our sinful nature and our flesh, and it's called in Adam. Romans 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We know this so well. And then in Romans 8 it says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, humanity's greatest dilemma, if you look at that picture, if we go to the next slide, humanity's greatest dilemma lies right here. You see, because whatever is in the flesh cannot please God. Because whenever the flesh comes into the presence of God, it needs to be judged. Because that is humanity's greatest dilemma in light of the eternal, righteous, holy God. When sin comes into His presence, He judges it. And that is our greatest dilemma. But then God did something amazing that changed the destiny of humanity. Because we were going in one route and one way that led to death. God sent His only Son. We know this so well. But this is so powerful. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, shall not go to hell, shall not face the consequence, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So God sent His Son into the world to give us a choice again. We're back at the garden. Who are we going to follow? We used to only knew one way. Then God sent His Son into the world to make a new way. So that we as humanity can stand at that crossroad again and make a choice. Who are you going to follow? Because that will determine your destiny. We were given a choice. Incidentally, ever wondered why Christ was born of a virgin? Because He did not inherit this. But you can hear more about that in Bible school. That's just a little promo. There is amazing mysteries in Scripture that is so powerful once we start to understand it. He did not inherit that sinful nature because He was the perfect sacrifice. That's why he had to be born of a virgin, so that he did not inherit the sinful sacrifice or sinful nature, that he can become the perfect sacrifice just as it was right in the beginning when Adam was created without sin. So too Christ came into the world without sin so that he can become the perfect sacrifice that will satisfy God completely, because nothing else can unless it is perfect. And that's why Christ came into the world to die for us. He suffered the penalty. He took all our sin and the penalty of death and placed it on the cross. He placed the sin and the penalty, death, the next arrow, on the cross. In his Son, on our behalf, so that we don't have to suffer the consequence of our acts that we've done in ignorance. So God did something amazing. He suffered the penalty that we deserved through death. But then God raised Christ up through the power of the Holy Spirit into new life, the resurrection. God placed all our sin and the penalty that we deserved into his Son, judged his Son, and he faced the consequence of that. But then God did something even greater, and that is to raise his Son from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's in death, raised to new life through the Holy Spirit and the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? Now that is salvation. But it doesn't end there, because that is what God has done. Now we're going to look at how do we appropriate that to ourselves, you know. But through that sacrifice, God came to establish a new way to God. A new living way that we have a choice again. And as in the old, God says again, I put before you life and death. Choose life. Again, we have a choice. And God says, choose life. Now the way we move from being in Adam to be in Christ, how we move from that new position that he talks about is called in Christ. If you could click it again, there we go, in Christ. This new position where we used to be in Adam, through something we can move to be in Christ. We used to be going in one way through being in Adam, we can change that and move in another way in Christ. And the way we move from being in Adam to being in Christ is called faith. By grace through faith we've been saved. Is that correct? We've been saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the sacrifice of God. Faith in what God says about that sacrifice. He says, if you have faith in that, it is sufficient to set you free. But we move from being in Adam to being in Christ through faith. We read here in John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? That is the gospel. It also says here in Ephesians chapter 2 that for grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that is how we move. And you know what? What makes it so powerful is this whole process of moving from being in Adam to being in Christ is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in us. This whole process of being born again. This whole process of moving from being in Adam to being in Christ is called being born again. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us. This great miracle of changing the position of being dead in our sin to be alive in Christ Jesus. We read here in John 3 verse 17. The Pharisee comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. And he says, there was a man named Nicodemus. And I'm going to read from verse 3 there. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus responded and said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Because if we look at the big picture, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is there cannot come into the kingdom of God, because it will have to face the righteous holiness of God, and there is consequence to that. So Christ says, to come there, you must be born again. That's why Jesus said, don't be deceived. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. And if you want to come into the presence of God, you must be born again. Because whatever is born of flesh is flesh. And whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. And there is a new position and dispensation through that new birth. So our position changed. We become a new creation in Christ. You know, 2 Corinthians put it so beautifully. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old, it's gone. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. So through that birth in Christ, we've become a new creation. And the old is done away with. Old things have passed away. How was this made possible? In Romans 6 verse 6, it says, "How? What shall we say then?" And this is so important to understand, because so many Christians are born again, become a new creation, and they still live as if they are in Adam. They've become a new creation by the Holy Spirit, and we are meant to live by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, step in line and in pace with the Holy Spirit, yet we still live as if we are in Adam, controlled by the flesh. We've got the license and the authority, but sin still rules in our life. Is that how it's meant to be? Well, Romans says here from verse 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ was baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. You see, we were placed with Christ, in Christ, on the cross, with our sinful man, its sins, its desires, and the consequences of all those acts in Christ, on the cross, and God judged it. And that is the miracle that took place in the spiritual realm when a sinner turns to become a saint. When a sinner acknowledges God's sacrifice, puts his faith in it, God changes something in us. He puts all our guilt and our shame upon his son, and that has been judged once and for all. It continues. It says here, verse 5, for if we've been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Can you repeat that? No longer slaves to sin. Because that is what we have become in Christ. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Now, our old man was crucified with Christ on the cross, so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we don't need to be slaves anymore. That just as Christ was raised to new life and lives to God, we can now also be free and live for God. This is a new position, a spiritual reality. It is a spiritual reality that we need to occupy and apply in the natural world. Because Christ has established that. He's given us the license and the ability, the authority, the power. He's given it to us. We simply need to apply it. Yeah, verse 11, it continues. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So in Christ, we have been set free and we have a choice again. Whether we're going to present ourselves as instruments to sin or whether we're going to present ourselves as instruments of righteousness. That is the position that we have obtained through Christ. We are not going to submit to the flesh anymore, but we're going to submit to the Spirit. That is what we've been called to. We've been given a choice. And sin no longer has power over you that you feel trapped, continually trapped in a habit and a sin that you cannot overcome. The devil wants to lie and to deceive you to think that you are still in Adam, you cannot be free. It's a lie of the devil. No matter what sin you are struggling with, you can be free. You can be free. You don't need to be a slave to that. That is why Christ came, to set us free. But it is something that we need to occupy. In Christ, we've been set free. We choose. And today, I believe there's people that God wants to set free. Once and for all. To have you come to that place where you know what freedom is. Because the devil has been lying to you. You're no longer in Adam. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're now in Christ. You don't have to be a slave anymore. But it does not end there. Isn't that amazing? Salvation doesn't end there. It's not just taking the consequence and the penalty and setting us free from that and giving us the ability to be free. It goes on. Christ's death and resurrection, this whole process of redemption is driven by the Holy Spirit. And you know what is so interesting? The Holy Spirit was the sign of who is the Son of God. Remember when Christ came into the world and he had that powerful encounter with John the Baptist, where Jesus said, listen, yeah, I need to be baptized. And John said, no. No, you have to baptize me. And Jesus said, no. To fulfill all righteousness, to do the will of God, you baptize me. And John said, okay, I'll do that. And then John baptized Jesus. And what happened? Immediately after Jesus came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him. You know, it's so interesting. If you read here in John chapter 1, verse 32, John's testimony, it says, John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him. I did not know who's the Messiah. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John did not just come to prepare the way for the Messiah. He came to identify the Messiah. And that's why he stood up and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Because I saw the Spirit descend upon him as a seal, as a sign to identify the Son of God. I want to ask you a question. Where does the Holy Spirit live today? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that descended upon him as the sign of who is the Son of God, a capital letter, is now the same Spirit that lives in the children of God. Now, is that not amazing? I don't know what is. God did not just set us free. He did not just save us from the consequences of us. He gave the same Spirit of identity to us all that chooses to believe and follow him. You know, Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, and you also were included in Christ. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Isn't that amazing? That God gave us the same seal as a guarantee of our inheritance. What is our inheritance? I want us to get to the license and the authority that we have as Christians that we do not use. We are still walking. What is this inheritance? Well, we read of it here in Romans 8, verse 15, it says, you did not receive the Spirit again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It is a seal. We have become children of God. There's a click. Oh, no, it's cut off. It says children of God. But we have become children of God through this awesome gift. It is a spiritual position that we all occupy that God has come to seal, to confirm through the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in John 1, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it speaks again of that where we were in the beginning, the big picture, that we were born again, not by the will of man, not by the will of flesh, but by God. And we are now a new creation in him, sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's so powerful. It says here, as many as received him, to them he gave the right. The right to become. In Greek, it's exousia. And it's so powerful if you read that. The meaning of this, we have been given the right to become children of God. It's not just a title. We did not just receive a title. It's far more. This word right, it means power and authority. Influence, where's my license? And it's been given the right and the privilege, both of these. The privilege, the right, and also the power. To become what? Sons of God. With a small letter. Don't understand me wrong? Small letter. Okay? But we've been given the license and the authority to become sons of God. That is amazing. It talks about the power of rule and government. The power of him to those whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. That's why we read that scripture. Isn't that powerful? He's not just given us a name. He's given us a position of authority. Not just authority of license and ability, but authority of government that whatever is spoken must be obeyed to. That's why that first scripture said, whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever we loose on earth, speaking about authority that we have gained through our salvation. It speaks about physical and mental power, the ability or strength with which we endued, which is helping us to possess and to exercise what is ours. And then lastly, it means the power of choice, the liberty for doing, but also the leave and permission to do it. So when we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, we were given a position of authority and ability, but also the choice of exercising and of not. God gives us the car and says, here's the keys, here's the license, it's yours. But you decide whether you're going to drive it or not. We all do. It is a choice. But that is not all. Amazingly, salvation does not just end there. It's not just that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit and we are children of God and sons with a small letter. It speaks about the fact that we inherit. We become co-heirs with Christ. There, it's co-heirs with Christ. So what do Christ inherit? Have you ever wondered? What does Christ inherit? Anybody, take a wild guess. The earth, yes. That's a very small portion of his inheritance, but yes. Everything. Look, let's make it easy. Christ is going to inherit everything. Okay? Everything. And Scripture says we are not just children of God. We were not just sealed with the same Spirit. We were given the same inheritance. We've become co-heirs, joint heirs, the NIV says. Joint heirs with Christ. Christ inherited everything, and God says, listen, I don't just want to set you free from the sin and the consequence that you have done. I want to embrace you as my own. That's why I call you a son, not because I'm sexist, but through the culture that I identified and revealed myself, sons had a particular role in the family, only sons could inherit. So I call you sons. To make it very clear that I'm your father and I'm embracing you as a son, which gives you right. But not just any kind of son, a son that is a joint heir, a co-heir with my only begotten son. That is how much God loves us. That is the awesomeness of salvation. It's not just freedom from sin and guilt. It is identity and authority and purpose in Christ. How awesome is that? Do you start to see the spiritual position that we have, and yet so many Christians live as if they are defeated in this world? We walk with our heads down. We are ashamed of knowing Christ. We're afraid to proclaim that we actually know Him. We get so distracted with how the devil operates, and we have so little grasp of what we have in Christ. God calls us to walk as children with our head up high, understanding who we have become. But you know what? It does not end there. There is more. If that is not enough, there is more. Scripture says that even when the angels look down upon us, they are amazed. They are amazed. When angels look upon the children of God, they are awestruck. They are completely amazed. Because, you know, first of all, if an angel sinned, there is no redemption. There is absolutely no way out. If you sin, you go to hell. That's it. No chance of redemption. Yeah, they look at humanity and they sin, and then God gives His only Son for them to set them free from the consequence, but then embraces them as His own, seals them with the same Spirit that was on His Son, gives them the same authority, and they are amazed. They are amazed. We have become firstborn of many brethren. I mean, that really blew my mind when I read that in Romans. Christ came into the world as the only begotten Son. Christ came into the world as the only begotten Son with the purpose to become the firstborn of many brothers. Now, isn't that amazing? God's heart towards us. I'm sending my only Son that He can become the firstborn of many. That is when heaven looks upon your life. That is why the angels are amazed when you wake up in the morning and they look at you as you eat your breakfast. They want to know, what you're going to do now. I mean, what are you going to do? What are you going to do today? What are you going to do? We read of it here in Romans 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things, God works for the good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He may be the firstborn of our many brothers. Isn't that amazing? And then it goes on and says, we are more than conquerors. You know, Romans 8, you must read it again, but underlined in Christ. It says, we are more than conquerors for those who are in Christ Jesus. Huh? And then it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, if that is true, who can be against us? Anything in this world? Anything in the next world? Anything in the unseen world? Is there anything? When angels look upon us, they think, is there anything that can stand against us? Do you start to see the spiritual position that we have in Christ? It's not just a cliche. In Ephesians 4, it says, but God, who is rich in his mercy because of his great love, which he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That is who you have become in Christ. You've got the license and the keys. You just need to drive it. Believe it. Apply it. Occupy it. Stand in it. Because the angels is watching you eating your Rice Krispies. And they're waiting for you to do something. To say something. To command something. To ask something. It's far more than a cliche. When we exercise our authority and faith through choice. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 18, we read it earlier, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm with them. In John 14, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. I'm going back. I'm going back to heaven. And I'm leaving you here. Me here. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. In John 16 it says, in that day you will ask in my name. Now listen to this. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. Because you are a son also. A child of God. I'm not going to ask on your behalf. You ask him. Because you've become a son in the house. No, my Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I've came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. And then comes the Great Commission. I'm going back. You have become children of God. Jesus said these powerful words, all authority. Say all authority. In heaven and earth. And then my favorite word, therefore. Go and make disciples. Advance the kingdom. It's yours. Go. Nothing will stop you in Christ. Nothing can stop you in Christ. Jesus goes on and he says these powerful things in Luke 10. He says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. Because you are a child of God. You are one of his sons. And to be politically correct, his daughters. And whatever you bind, whatever you loose, whenever you are rejected, when you are in Christ, okay, not when you play squash with a bad attitude, but when you operate from being in Christ, whenever somebody rejects you, they reject Christ. Because heaven sees it as the same spirit that identified the Son is in you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you. The same title, the same authority, the same inheritance, the same seal, the agabon in Greek, the seal ring, the Holy Spirit gave you the authority to sign. You have it on your finger. You have become the temple of God. Who touches you touches God. If you're in Christ. It's a position. It's not a physical place. It's a spiritual position in Him. And then lastly, in John 17, Jesus starts to pray for us. And He says these powerful things. He speaks to the Father. He said, Father, as You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Father, as You sent Me to preach the good news, the gospel, as You sent Me to seek and save the lost, as You sent Me to be light in the darkness, Father, I am now sending them as light into this world. That is who you become. That is how heaven looks upon your life when you eat Rice Krispies. And it's waiting with anticipation. What are you going to do? I want to end over this question. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? So why do we pray in Jesus' name? We pray it when we occupy that position of authority and understanding of sonship. And we speak the will of God in Jesus' name. And heaven reacts for those who operate in Christ. But we need to get into that call. Amen? Stop, let the devil lie to you. You are no longer in Adam. You don't have to be a slave to sin. Stop your fear of man. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? If they reject you, they reject God. If they receive you, they receive God. We need to understand who we've become, and then we need to operate in it through faith. You apply that. You step into that position. When you go to your workplace, step into it. Step into that position and say, God, I'm coming today to my workplace in Christ. And I'm standing today in this place as Your son. And I'm going to do my work, God, but I pray that You'll open my eyes, Holy Spirit, to see what You are seeing. That I can do what You are doing. And God, I pray that You will teach me, show me. And that's the amazing invitation that we have with the Holy Spirit to be our mentor, our teacher, that we can come to Him and say, God, I don't understand these things, but You say it and I choose to believe it. Now I pray that You'll ask me and teach me. Show me as I ask You. Show me. And I want to encourage you. Ask Him. Ask Him. By faith, take up that position and say, Holy Spirit, now teach me. Teach me to see. Teach me to do. Teach me to hear. Teach me to speak. Teach me to advance the kingdom. The kingdom of God advances through souls being saved. That's it. It's not buildings, not money, it's not anything else. It's souls being saved. That is the heart of God. God, teach me. You said, Lord, that we must follow You and You will make us to become something different, fishes of men. You said that we must wait for the Holy Spirit to empower us before we do anything. So, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, empower me to do what You want me to do. Isn't that an amazing adventure with God? Every day after Rice Krispies. Wake up, ask God every day. God, I thank You for what You've done for me through Your Son, that I can be free, that I'm in Christ, that I have an identity, a seal, authority. God, I pray that You'll teach me to use it today so that Your kingdom will come in my life and in my environment. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your awesome love for us. God, that while we were still enemies, sinners, rebellious, dead in our trespasses, in the shame and the guilt, God, You gave Your Son. And God, how awesome is it that You not just gave Your Son to set us free from the consequence of the stuff that we have done. You sent Your Son to set us free from that power, that we don't have to be slaves to lust and envy and fear and all these stuff that ruin our life. But that we can be free from it in Christ. That we can follow Your Spirit and not the flesh. But not just that, Father, that You gave Your Spirit so that we can be called children of God. And You sealed us with the guarantee, the sign, that we may know, our spirits may bear witness with Your Spirit that we are indeed children of God. And not just children, God, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And that we have become part of your family, God, and not just part of your family, but part of your purpose. And that is to see the kingdom advance, Lord. Souls being saved, people turning from being controlled by the flesh, turning from those who are still in Adam to turn to you, God, and embrace you as the Father that loves them and wants to lavish so much more of himself upon us. God, I pray that you will give us the heart, the yearning, the understanding, the zeal to see your passion come in this world, in our families, in our workplaces. God, Holy Spirit, come and teach us. Teach us to live what you have come to establish. God, I pray that when we leave this life, we would not have missed a single thing that you've come to establish through your Son. That we would have been able to take hold of everything that you have made available for us through Christ Jesus. Lord, let us not get into heaven and see we had a Porsche. Well, we were walking in our Nikes and we were so satisfied with the Nikes. God, I pray that everybody will be driving in to heaven, not walking. And Father, I want to pray, Lord, especially for those this morning, maybe while the eyes are still closed, you realized that you are still struggling with sin. And I really believe as I've been preparing, God wants to set you free. If you are here and you are still struggling with sin and you feel as if you cannot get free, it is a lie. God has already set you free and we're going to claim it today completely. If that is you, if you are still struggling, if you still feel as if you're in Adam, struggling with sin in your life, I just want you to respond to God and say, God, here I am. Just raise your hand if that is you. Just quickly, I just thank you for those hands. And we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that God is going to set you free once and for all, that the lie will be exposed and that you will move once and for all to be in Christ. And then there's some of us here today that I believe you are struggling with depression. And I want to challenge you. I struggled with that. I wanted to commit suicide for years until I discovered who I have become in Christ. And God wants to give you a new identity. And I know for some of you, and I want to speak specifically for that person or two, that your depression is based on how you see yourself. And God wants to open your eyes to see how He sees you so that you can be free. You can leave depression. You can walk away from it. There are some people today that's going to walk away from it because you're going to know who God is and how He sees you. If that is you, just raise your hand. Is there anybody here like that? Then there's some people here, and I must ask this. Maybe you have never moved. Maybe you've never made that move from being in Adam. If that is you, I'm going to give you an opportunity today to move once and for all for eternity from being in Adam to be in Christ, to get the guilt and the shame off your back, the label gone. If that is you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond also by just raising your hand and say, God, here I am, God. I want to move. I want to move from being in Adam. I want to become in Christ. I want a new identity. And if that is you today, I just want you to respond by just raising your hand. To move once and for all. I thank you for that. Is there anyone else? Father, I want to pray, Lord, that as we come to you, Lord, I want to ask, if you raised your hand, I want you just to be bold and I want you to act on that. I want you to act on that and I want you to quickly come forward. If you've raised your hand, quickly come forward and we're going to pray. We're going to, as you act upon it, it's going to help you to move it because that's what it is. It is a choice. It's a choice that we make daily. So if you've raised your hand, I want you to quickly come forward, bring your personal belongings, just quickly come forward and we're going to pray with you. Quickly. I want to pray. And as we're going to pray for these precious folk that's going to be free, you are going to be free today as you walk in your inheritance, in your identity, in your authority. God is going to set you free because He's already done it 2,000 years ago, and there is no reason for you not to walk in it. And God's going to set you free, and that is why we're here. That is why we're so excited, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how frequently you've done it. It doesn't matter how great, how grave, how bad. It does not matter. God's sacrifice is sufficient for Him once and for all sin, every sin, no matter how great or how small. And you are free in Him. I'm going to ask if there's more facilitators to come and help. And then I'm going to ask one more question, and I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but if there are people here today that you realize that you've been walking and you've not been driving, I want you to choose today to walk to that car, to get in. Take the key, put it in the ignition. And if you don't know how to drive it, don't worry. There's a big L on the back. It's not for loser. It's for learner. And the Holy Spirit will be next to you. And He will teach you. But if that is you today and you need to drive the car, I just want you to close your eyes. Just respond to God. Say, God, here I am. God, I want to make a commitment today to learn to drive this car. If that is you, I want you to act on it. Not for me, it's for God. Say, God, here I am today. You can raise it, drop it again. Just say, God, here I am, God. I want to drive it. I want to drive it, God. I want you to teach me to drive this car, God. I want to advance it. And there's some of us here today, you need to make a commitment that you will finish your Rice Krispies and then advance the kingdom. Amen. I'm going to leave you just where you are, just to pray in your own words, just to respond to God's word. Just where you are, seated. Just pray in your own words before God as we continue to minister.